We'll turn to Genesis chapter 41 today. Very, very good evening. Yesterday evening, very good fellowship, thick and thin, through thick and thin. Now, there was an obvious error that not many people noticed yesterday. And if they did notice it, they didn't tell me that if you travel back 80 years, you don't get to 1953 and 1954. You get to 1943 and 1944. But Bob and Ronnie didn't seem to mind that I knocked 10 years off. You know, they didn't say a dicky, but thick skinned, like he was saying. So just a little correction. Bob was born in 1943 and Ronnie in 1944. So I do have a bit of trouble with dyslexia, as you see with my presogs. I also have it in mathematics too. So let's just check the record straight. In 1943, Pistol Pack and Mama by Bing Crosby and the Andrews Sisters was number one in the charts, Bob. And the Dam Busters went on their raid and Italy surrendered. Really. And in 1944, the year Ronnie was born, very soon after, there was the D-Day landings, Ronnie, and Paris was liberated. Don't Fence Me In by Bing Crosby and the Andrews Sisters was also in that. And another very old favourite of ours, Into Each Life, Some Rain Must Fall. Who remembers that one? Remember that one? By the Ink Spots. It was number one in the pop charts. So just a little adjustment to what we were saying last night. We were talking last night about through thick and thin. I can't get this thing out of my head, this thick and thin business. It's a very good saying, through thick and thin. In marriage, it's in sickness and in health. And you promise to continue no matter what, basically. And in the Lord, you've got to have that mindset. I'm going to follow Jesus no matter what comes. No matter what comes in the next days, I'm following Jesus through thick and through thin. And there is thick and thin in the Lord a little bit as well, or trial as we've heard today. Anyway, Genesis chapter 41. Let's see if we can get through this without a big waffle. So this is the account of Joseph interpreting the dream. In verse 14, Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. He shaved himself and he changed his raiment and came unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've dreamed a dream, and there's none that can interpret this. And I've heard say of thee that you can understand the dream to interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it's not in me. Excuse me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, In my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of the river, and behold, there came up out of the river seven kine, fat-fleshed and well-favoured, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, seven other kine came up after them, poor and very ill-favoured and lean-fleshed, such as I never saw in the land of Egypt of badness. And the lean and the ill-favoured kine did eat up the first seven fat kine. And when they had eaten them up, it could not be known that they had been eating them, for they were still ill-favoured as at the beginning. So I awoke. So he has two dreams. Going to read that one as well. Just a little thing here. There's a prophecy. There's going to be a time of plenty and a time of not plenty, you know, and that's the way you'll find it spiritually as well. The Lord will prune his vine, the Bible says. And you'll have times where, you know, Jesus is the vine, you're the branches, and you can be very fruitful in a particular period and not very fruitful in another period. But it says that the Lord will purge his vine. He'll cut things back and so you can bear more fruit. But sometimes you can have this feeling where you think, I don't know anything anymore. I don't feel very fruitful at this kind of particular time, but the Lord would do that so that you would bear more fruit. And these are the Lord's processes that we go to. There's a good little answer in this. People go a lot on dreams, particularly in Pentecost. I've had a dream, or people can interpret your dream. But when he said this to Joseph, Daniel gives the same answer as well. It's not in me. I haven't got the interpretation of your dream. God has. God has. And God will give you an answer of peace that will bring you and calm you down. And people put a lot of store on this, and they're dream explainers, and they've got this dream explaining ministry. You can buy dream explaining books for these people who've got special powers. But the people who did the great interpretation of the Bible said, no, the interpretation belongs to God. In the spiritual gifts, people come in here and we say that people prophesy and people interpret underneath the influence of a heavenly source, the Holy Spirit. And it's not that they know what's going on inside you. It's not they've got special insight. But what happens is the Lord is transmitting, and if you're open, you transmit. You haven't got a clue what's going on with the person in the room, and it can be very, very relevant to any one person's situation. But you haven't. The interpretation is not in you, is what we're saying. It's the Lord who knows it, and He might use you as a mouthpiece, and that's a beautiful situation then, because it's not this person then having this great insight and this great revelation, but the person who's got the question gets their question answered in the spiritual gifts and go, He's listening to me, and He's talking directly to me in the spiritual gifts. And the person who's doing the prophesying or the interpreting hasn't got a clue what's going on, really. So only the Lord can get the praise. So it's just worth marking as we go through on that dream business, you know. And it says in verse 22, he says, and I saw in my dream, and behold, seven ears came up in one stalk, full and good. And behold, the seven ears withered thin, and blasted with the east wind, sprung after them. And the thin ears devoured the seven good ears. And I told this unto the magicians, but there was none that could declare it unto me. And Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. Prophecy. And the seven good kine are 7 years. And the seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. The seven thin and ill-favoured kind that came up after them are 7 years. The seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. And this is the thing which I've spoken to Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he shows unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, and there will arise after them 7 years of famine. And all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine forward, for it will be very grievous. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It's because the thing is established by God, and God will surely bring it to pass. And then he gives him advice, so it's a warning. God has given Pharaoh a warning of what's going to come on the earth, and his prophet, who is Joseph, is able to interpret this warning. And also advice. It's not just warning only. The warning comes with advice. This is coming. It's interesting, he says, well, sometimes you read something in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. If the Lord's saying something twice, he's emphasizing it, and it's going to be soon. That's what the key is here, back in Genesis. Well, when Nicodemus speaks to Jesus, he says several times, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you. And the reason, why does he say verily, verily? Why doesn't he just say truly? Why does he say truly, truly? So why does he use that term? And we would say, if we go back to the Old Testament and get the key, because something is going to shortly come to pass. He's making an emphasis. So when the Bible is saying something twice, Jesus is speaking, he's saying the same thing twice. There's an emphasis. He wants to emphasize something to us. And he gives them the, he says, well, what you need to do then is you need to make grain stores, big storehouses in big cities, bring all the grain in the time of the plenty. So then when the famine comes, you've been warned, you can eat it out, you'll be able to. So in times of plenty, make preparation, and you're investing in your future. So to heed God's warning and to take his advice and build accordingly, it's an investment in your own future. And also, obviously, in the future of others, this affected the whole region, the whole eastern region. You know, Joseph ends up saving his father and his brothers because of this. But the Hittites were coming down here. Everyone was coming down into Egypt because they were the only ones who'd really, prepared themselves. So it's wise to invest in your future security according to the words of God, and really. That's what the salvation plan is, isn't it? The salvation plan. God's warned you. Jesus is coming. The end of the world is going to be upon you, and you should look for your Savior, and you should start moving in a different way to secure your eternal future. That's the plan. That's the plan of salvation. Everyone gets warned. Anybody who hears the gospel, the true gospel, is being warned. And then whether you take heed to that, but it's coming whether you like it or not, you know. Take heed to the warnings and the instructions. So it's not warning only, but in a time when, you know, things come around. This is a particular time, the Middle East. Let's go to Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3. Things come around quite regularly. And we do warn people, and it's right to warn people. It says to sound a trumpet when you see the thief coming, or when you see danger coming. That's a faithful thing to do. But it's not just warning only. It's warning and instruction. So on the internet and so on and so forth, Jesus is coming. But the instruction of what to do about that and how to go about it maybe is not attached to the warning, just the warning only. It's not enough. It's not enough. We have to be very clear. The trumpet shouldn't make an uncertain sound. Proverbs 3, verse 1. My son, forget not my law. Let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall I add unto thee. We were looking at Bob and Ronnie last night coming to their 80th year. You know, and it's not just that they've got a long life. They've got peace that goes with it. You have a look at them, you know. And it says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck and write them upon the table of your heart, and so you'll find favour and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Well, that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. They found favour with God and man. They found favour with God. He filled them with the Holy Spirit, and they found favour with the people round about, except for the religious people. It says here, let not mercy and truth forsake thee, and bind them about your neck, and write them upon the table of your heart. And it's an interesting one, isn't it? Mercy and truth. They always go together in the scriptures. Mercy on its own, it doesn't really do it. Truth on its own without the mercy doesn't really. These things need to be together. And where is it? Mercy and truth. Bind them around. Your neck is between your head and your heart. Yeah. Some of us are ruled by our hearts. We're very emotional. And some of us are ruled by our heads. We're very pragmatic, you know. And but it says between those two things, let mercy and truth abide. You don't want to be you don't want to be without emotion. You don't want to be without compassion for people, by the way. We really don't. Jesus wasn't, for sure. And neither do we want to be just very, very, very stoical and very, very logical about situations. And the thing that stops you being too far one way or the other, because we'll all be one side of that, we'll all be more emotional or more logical, depending on our makeup. But the thing that's in the middle, the neck part, that's mercy and truth. That's mercy and truth. And where that gets you, you're always ready. You're always ready for a repentance moment somewhere. You're always ready that the Lord can do anything to anyone at any time. And you keep that in between these two things, and that will save us well. Mercy and truth for true repentance, yeah. Verse 5, the famous one that everyone, really, every Bible reader knows. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. It's a very simple thing to say, you know, but we'll come the crunch. It says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. So quite a bit of instruction just in that. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. Is anything too small to discuss with the Lord on a daily basis? I think, you know, when I read that scripture for myself, I think I'm going to talk to the Lord about it at least. I'm just going to talk to him. I'm just going to acknowledge that he's there. I'm going to acknowledge that there's instruction in the scriptures for me. I'm just going to acknowledge it. Acknowledging the Lord is a very good thing. Acknowledging his word is a very good thing. You know, we get, you know, when children get to a certain age, I do it. They don't want me and daddy to do it anymore. I do it. You know what I mean? And, you know, we can be like that as God's children. We want to kind of do it to show we know things now. We've got faith now, Lord, and we don't need, you know, but the Lord says in all your ways, big and small, there's never anything too small to say, Lord, Just want to acknowledge you're in this situation. No, it's only a tiny little thing, but I just want to have a little chat with you about that. Don't just save it up to just seeking the Lord when something great big trial comes along. So big and small, all our ways, we acknowledge him. We acknowledge him in prayer. We invite him in. And we invite his instruction in. Lean not to your own understanding, but spiritually minded is life and peace. Carnally minded is death. We know that. We're not going to go too much on that one today. Honour the Lord. Oh, in verse 8, we had Bones last night. We had Bones, Bob Jones Bones. We had, didn't we? Bob got big bones, and Ronnie's got skinny bones. That was well established last night. It will be health to your navel and marrow to your bones. Health to your navel and marrow to your bones. Honour the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your increase. So will your barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses will burst out with new wine. Health to your navel and marrow to your bones. Marrow is what's inside your bones. You know, we've heard this year about structure. If you've got no structure in your life, you're a blob. You know what I mean? A body without a skeleton is a blob. Was that you, Tom? He shows us this blob on the beach. You know, blob. Who wants to be a blob? You've got to have structure. The Lord has got structure. He's put structure in place. He's put structure in the universe. He's put structure in nature. He's put structure in the temple, structure in church, structure in the spirit-filled way of life. There is structure there. And it's a good structure. And that keeps us, safe and upright, you know. And it says, so in the middle of the bones, that's where the marrow is. That's where the marrow is. And it'll be like marrow to your bones, it says. Marrow. Your marrow, mine and your marrow, make 500 billion new blood cells every day. That's what your marrow does inside you. Now, you don't know that this is happening. You know, you're not. You're saying, I'm going to make a few blood cells here this morning and wake up. Let's get to work. Blood cells, yeah, let's get the blood cell factory going on. It just does it. We're fearfully and wonderful. 500 billion of these things. The white ones, the white platelets, they give you a defense system, your immunity, so you don't get bubonic plague like me on a Saturday night. You know what I mean? And the red ones, they bring oxygen, and they bring all those good stuffs that go in there, endorphins and oxy, whatever they are anyway. Usually what they are, all the good vitamins that runs around your body. There's a thing with just on that. I read this article, one of the Revival magazines, about your T4 cells. So spiritually, it'll be health to your bones. So there's things that we do spiritually. So things that we need inside us that will defend. You know, you have to defend yourself, don't you? The T4 cells, they're your white blood platelets, right? And they're the ones that fight infection and fight disease when they come in your body. It's like an army. It's like an army in your body. They're different to the red ones. And if you lack these, you get things like leukemias and cancers and things like that. That's where they come from. Now, there was a disease that came around about 30 years ago, HIV, AIDS, and it attacks the immune system. And in this article, it was saying what HIV did, it made itself look exactly like these T4 cells. It's like an army, yeah, putting on the same uniform as your defense army and coming in your body. And your T4 army's going, oh, here's one of our boys here. Here's one. Come back in the barracks. Let's have a cup of tea. You know what I mean? And but they don't recognize them. Your body doesn't recognize them as being an invader because they look exactly the same. They're not exactly the same. And then when you get a cold or when you get something like that, these invaders who look exactly like, you know what I mean, your defense army, they start doing the defense army and your body doesn't know what's going on. And then people die of those diseases because of those immunity to them. So some things in Christianity look the same. They sound the same. They'll kill you. They'll kill you. They're not defences at all. There's all kinds of watering down of gospels. Jesus accepts. God accepts. The Bible accepts. I think it doesn't accept it in my Bible. You know, and people are bringing these in and using them as defence mechanisms. Kill the body. They kill the body. So just an interesting little factoid anyway. Yeah. Your T4s, Yeah, then he talks about your barns will be filled. Honour the Lord. Honour the Lord. You know, when we think about it, it's very, very right to honour the Lord, you know, with the first fruits of all your increase. Somebody said about this. Oh, Jamie did a thing about tithing there the other week. Somebody said, give God what's right, not what's left. Give God what's right, not what's left. That's not just to do with money. You know, there's a financial principle to tithing. And if you follow that financial principle for tithing, you'll have security inside yourself in this volatile world that we live in. But he's talking very much about time, first fruits, the best bit. You know, in the Old Testament, you have to give the Lord your best bit. And now, really, in the world that we live in, time, the encroachments upon our time, give the Lord the first fruits, the best bits of that time. Don't give him what you've got left over. It won't work. It won't work inside. We all know that. It doesn't work inside us. Yeah, your storehouses will be filled, just like Joseph. That's what they did. They built the storehouses and they were full. It got us through. Yeah, I don't know about the naval part, but you know, your belly button is not the centre of the universe, somebody once told me. Yeah, and we can be very self-centred. We cast the way we're made. And Jesus is the opposite to self-centeredness, isn't he? And navels often can be a storehouse as well for fluff. But I'm not sure what you do with all that fluff. It's got no purpose whatsoever, as far as I understand it. Anyway, so Jeremiah 17. Yeah, give God what's right, not what's left. That's a cracker. It's not mine, by the way. Somebody said that once, and it was just easy for me to remember. Yeah, we're talking about the bones in their skin, Rory's bones and Bob's bones, and thick-skinned. Thick-skinned is a term. Thick-skinned means you have the ability not to be too concerned about what other people may say about you, or other people may think about you. Listen, you've got to be a bit thick-skinned to get through life, really. Let's face it, you know. But in the Lord, you've got to be thick-skinned in that sense as well. You know, it's the ability to get over things and get on with things. Don't be too oversensitive about other people's thoughts, or feelings, or, you know, it's a mistake. It's more important. You know, we should really be more concerned. If you're doing things and your conscience lets you know that you're keeping it real with the Lord, and He's pleased with you, He loves you, you're well on with the Lord, that should outweigh anybody else's opinion of you, or how you may be perceived in other places. That's where you want to put our concern. And if the Lord's happy with you, you'll be happy. You'll be happy, you know. So yeah, thick skinned. The other thing that gives you thick skin, gives you thick skin, is working. You know, the working gives you. If you're in the garden, if you're laying a brick, if you're doing manual things, your pads here, mine are nice and soft because I'm an office worker these days, ish, kind of. And they'll go hard, and your skin will go thick. You know what I mean? If you walk a lot, You'll get skin on the bottom of your feet and be thick. So to be thick-skinned, if you're about the work, if you're about the Lord's business and you're about the Lord's work, you'll find that your skin gets thicker straight away, and you're not too concerned, and you don't get too oversensitive as other people's thoughts or words. So there's another way to do it. Anyway, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm, whose heart departs from the Lord. He will be like a heath in the desert, and he will not see when good comes, but he will inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Cursed be the man. It can sound really bad, that cursed, but really, when you get into it, it means without a covering, they've come away from the safety, without Sukkoth. Sukkoth was the booths. They used to go in these booths, and it would protect you a temporary protection. And it means without Sukkoth. It means to come out from underneath. So underneath God's word, you've got protection of the promises of God's word. That's what you've got. And you've got hope and all the rest of it. And if we lean not to your own understanding, so I think, well, I know you say that, Lord, but I'm going to go off over here and do it my way and start going there. You're leaving the protection that God affords and God's word affords. That's what it means to be cursed in that sense, in this one. Cursed is the man. It means he's without protection anymore. He's going it alone. He's doing it without God's protection. So the heat of the day comes upon you. If you've got no sheep, you've got no Sukkoth, he can't see when good comes. And in verse 7, it says, blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. Very important this. He will be like a tree planted by the waters that spreads out their roots by the river, and he shall not see when he comes, but her leaf will be green. Shall be not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. So, whose hope the Lord is. We had a very, very good description of this in the testimony earlier on, when Jana gave a testimony. The thing that brought her victory was that she believed that in the end, it's all going to God's. She believed, well, God's in charge now. So because God's in charge now, in the end of whatever it is I'm going through, it's going to be okay. That's called hope, that. And that hope comes from a place of faith that believing in the first place that God is in charge. Yeah, we heard it last week the week before with Linda. Same thing in a testimony about like, oh, what's this coming upon me? And then, but God's in charge. God's in charge. God's in charge. And the next thing, you're through the other end of it. Yeah, that's called hope. And hope is a product of your faith. You believe he's in control and it can't go wrong because he's in control and I'm trusting him. Yeah, and that's what it looks like. Two different pictures, isn't it? Overall, so the picture of overall success, that's what it means. It gets painted by the Lord. It says, shall not see when he comes, the leaf will be green. She spreads out her roots by the river, this tree. We can look at these trees now. There are trees called evergreens. So when a tree loses all its leaves, beautiful time, isn't it? Beautiful time here at the moment. Golden leaves coming off the trees. But soon they'll be bare. In a couple of weeks, we'll drive past all of these trees and they'll be completely bare. And you think, oh, that doesn't look good. They look dead. You think they look dead because there's nothing on the branch. They're not dead. They're going into a season. They're a little bit, it's a bit like dormancy, but they're not quite dormant either. So there is growth going on underneath the surface. It's not going on in the branches. It's not going on in the visible part of the tree. It's going on underneath the ground. It's going on in the root system because it's not really drawing in light through its leaves anymore because its leaves are gone. So it's drawing up and it's drawing from the ground. And there are times and seasons, like we said, you know, that Jesus, he'll prune you, he'll purge you, and he'll purge his vine. And there's not much on the branches, but that doesn't mean to say it's not being strengthened underneath the ground. Roots are very important, the most important part of the plant, really. In Holland, they sing a song, there's a vine out in the vineyard. It's never been broken by the wind. And the reason it's still standing is because it's strong enough to bend. Another thing with the leaves, I was thinking to myself, the really strong winds come when most of the leaves have gone off the trees. If there's more leaves on the trees, there's more chance of a tree catching more of the wind, in a way, and, you know, putting more pressure on the root system. That's how your faith grows, that we go through windy times, we go through adverse circumstances, plenty and lean, plenty and lean. You know, go through the lean as well, and things come against you. They won't see when he comes, it says. They won't see when he comes. You know, people who are, you know, what's the problem, really? You know, people are going through trials. You might have two brothers and sisters, and one, they're both going through a certain amount of trial, and one's quite happy, still quite relaxed, really, quite just getting on with things. What's the big deal? And the other person could be panicking away. And that's the only difference between the two would be where we've put our hope. And it's easy enough to fix if you're anxious and if you're fearful. Think to yourself, if I'm anxious and I'm fearful, I conclude for myself, my hope's in the wrong place here. Must be. must be because if my hope's in the Lord, this isn't going to be it. So it's easy. You just got to move your hope. Just move your hope back to where it needs to be. The leaf will be green. The leaf is the thing that catches the light and with the photosynthesis. So really, I think the leaf is being the part of the plant that's able to bring light in. It absorbs the light. Well, God's word is light. Yeah, and when you got your hope in the Lord, you're still able, have the ability to listen, to hear God's word, to receive warning, to receive instruction. Yeah, that's the ability to receive that. Leaf will still be green. Not careful in years out, it means anxious and afraid. They'll still be fruitful. So, you know, some things are more obvious than the others, and I was thinking of some of the fruit of the Spirit. Long-suffering, meekness, temperance. Maybe that's the time when there's not much leaves on the tree. That's what's going on underneath you. That's what's being produced inside you, and it's going to come out. It's going to come out. We went on an epic journey with Sander and the girls to Holland. I'll tell you after, if you want to know all the details, a lot of them. About one thing after the other, after the other. And the next day I thought, why did all that stuff happen? A car broke down. Georgia got stung on the foot on December by a wasp. We went through the worst storm on the coast road in Belgium. Then it started, it was a blizzard. It was just disaster after disaster after disaster. And the next day I was thinking to myself, why is all that happen? We were going to a camp. And I was thinking, why does all that have to happen, Lord? You know, why? You know, we're doing the right thing. And I thought to myself, you know, besides one point where I did get a little bit strict with my voice, I kept the lid on myself, and I was thinking to myself, actually, I was quite long suffering there yesterday. I'm not a long suffering type of guy, you know what I mean? And I just noticed it drew out a fruit in me that I just didn't know existed at that point. I've been coming that long, only 42 years or something like that. But I'm only kidding. But it was a very, very intense situation. And I didn't lose the cool. You know what I mean? I didn't get that frustration didn't overtake me. You know, I was used to being around children and things like that. I'm not there. You know? And so some things are being produced inside you. And you might not feel very fruitful at one particular moment in time, but if your hope is in the Lord and you're doing the right thing, just keep going. Just keep going. Keep the faith. And what's being produced in you will be drawn out. In the times to come, in the 7 years, you know, it's just a little bit less visible in growing. Matthew 6, a couple more, we're nearly done. And we're going to read from verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you've got no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when you do your alms, don't sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. For I say unto you, they have their reward. There is a reward. There is a reward for that. When you do your alms, let not your left hand know what your right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and your Father which sees in secret himself will reward you openly. And when you pray, shall not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues in the corners of the streets, that they might be seen of men. But I say unto you, they have their reward. Yeah. But when you pray, enter into your closet, and when you've shut the door, pray to your Father which is in secret, and your Father which is sees in secret will reward you openly. It's the New Testament principles of giving, the difference of the old way and the model way of doing things, freely and not for reward, and not to be seen. Sometimes people will see what you're doing, you know, but you're not doing it to be seen. If you're doing something to be seen, there is a reward in that. It's called pat on the back. You know what I mean? Pat on the back. That was the thing with the gifts, isn't it? You don't get a pat on the back because it isn't. You haven't got a clue what's going on, really. You're just open to be a channel, really. And so we know these things. God sees in secret. And you think with some of the prosperity gospel types of churches, when they're having the prayer auction, oh, God's revealed to me somebody's going to give $150 in here today. You know what I mean? And we're just going to tarry on the Lord and go, I'll do this. I'll give $150. Oh, praise the Lord. And now the Lord's revealed to me somebody's going to give $300. And you know, this is the kind of stuff that goes on in some Pentecostal churches. It's terrible, really. You think, well, when did you ever read this one else? When did you ever read these scriptures else? When you do your arms, don't sell the trumpet in front of you, you know what I mean? But to ignore this type of scriptures, that's not the Lord's kind of way you're given. But you know, God sees in secret. That's the root. He sees what's going on underneath. And he will reward you openly. There will be a fruit. Yeah. The fruit of what you're going to, this year's fruit is going to happen in a few months' time. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. The cherry blossom will be out. The apple blossom will be out. Guaranteed. But at the moment, it doesn't look much good, does it? Because it's all going on underneath the ground. So the important work is the root work. And then we all enjoy the fruit. And here you go. He says, when you pray, go into your closet and pray. This word closet is storehouse. It's your storehouse. Remember we heard about it. So your barns will be full and your presses will overflow with new wine. And you think that, you know, going into a storehouse to pray. If you went into your storehouse, you'd see what you've got, wouldn't you? You know what I'm saying? If that's where everything is stored, isn't it? This storehouse is a spiritual storehouse. It's not a natural one. And on the top shelf in my storehouse and in your storehouse is the pearl of great price. It's sitting there just right there, right in the centre, on the top shelf of spirit-filled people's storehouse. And you go in there and you think,
wow, look at that.
What a pearl. So the beginning of praying, when you go into your closet, into your storehouse to pray, you're making a deposit. You're making a spiritual investment, praying. At the beginning, give the Lord what's right, not what's left. It's very, very healthy to pray at the beginning of your day. Very, very unhealthy to leave it, lace it up. Well, it's better to do it at the beginning sometime. But if you make time for it, let's say, you won't be sorry. So, you know, counting your blessings isn't counting what we've got in a natural sense. Counting your blessings is remembering, you know, you've received your salvation of your soul. You've got the pearl and great price in your hands. Now that sets you up for a very, very good prayer time, a very, very good time of thanksgiving in your storehouse. So you go into your storehouse and, you know, they have these places in London. I don't know if they have them in Liverpool. They're called safety deposit boxes. And you go in there and you put your diamonds in there or whatever it might be. And one fella's got one key and then they open it up. Well, this is the faith deposit box. Your storehouse, your prayer closet is a faith deposit box. And if you go into your faith deposit box in the morning and you make a faithful investment, you'll be drawing on that for the rest of this high interest account. It's a high interest account. And you'll be getting drawing off that, you know, for the rest of the day. Here's one for you. The kids have been singing it. Triona sang at a camp. I can't get it out of my head. I'm so blessed. I'm so blessed. I've got a heartbeat in my chest. You know, I ain't going to worry about tomorrow because I'm blessed now. You know what I mean? It is, there's something in that. There's something in that song which is very, very, very right. And it's a very right thing to have rattling around our little heads. I'm so blessed. I've got the heartbeat in my chest and I'm not going to worry about tomorrow because the Lord's promises, you know, that to me, then now, the today. And when you're in your prayer closet and you're praying like that, look out. You know, look out what's going to happen for the rest of the day. That's the first fruit. You put that in your deposit box in your closet at the beginning of the day. You know, your barns will be full and your presses will burst out new wine. The Bible says things coming into your mind through songs, just thoughts, testimonies, scriptures. The new wine is coming up into your mind because you've made your investment earlier on in the day. Matthew 20, the kingdom of God in verse 1 is like to a man, householder, which went out early in the morning to hire labourers to his vineyards. And when he agreed with the labourers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyards. And he went out to the third hour and he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said, go also into the vineyard. Whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way, and he went about the sixth hour, did likewise. About the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle. Why stand you here all day idle? Verse 7. And he said to him, because no man has hired us. He said to them, go and also into the vineyard. Whatsoever is right, you will receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard said to his stewards, call the labourers and give them their hire, beginning from the last onto the first. So that the fellas who'd done the least labour got their wages first, you know. And it says, and when they came, then came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. And when the first came, they supposed they would have received more, and likewise they received every man a penny. And when he received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, these lasts have wrought but 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered, and he answered one of them, and he said, friend, I do you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a penny? Take that yarn and go your way, and I will give unto this last even as unto I give thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is your eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. Many are called, and few are chosen. Whatsoever is right. So again, you know, how do we measure? You know, what's in the storehouse? So in a natural sense, we might have different amounts of natural things in each storehouse. But that's not the measure. The measure is everyone has received the pearl of great price, and everyone gets the penny a day at the end. It's a great leveling system. So we're not measuring out. You know, like in certain places, again, just not to pick on it too much, but the prosperity gospel, if you're not driving the Mercedes, you're not faithful. You know, in other places, if you're not healed straight away, you lack faith. I think I'm not so sure about that. As we hear in the testimonies, it can be you need to stir up and use your faith and be provoked to faith. Yeah. But in certain places, people will measure the next father along if he's not healed within a certain amount of time. Someone was telling me that in one of the churches there about children being spirit filled. If they're not spirit filled by the time that I don't know, 10 or something like that, they think, oh, something dodgy going on here. I think I had no chance, you know, no chance. And it's this kind of wrong type of measurement. It's a wrong type of a measurement. The Lord makes us equal in that sense. He gives you different jobs to do, but you all receive, you know, the pair, a great price. He gets the fellow was happy for the penny of the day at the beginning. It's only when he found out what the other fellow was getting that he became a little bit unhappy. I had a job, I've told you before, I had this job. And this guy comes to me and he says, how much an hour do you get for driving that forklift? And I said, I'm not telling you. You know what I mean? He said, I bet you it's not £14 an hour like the fella who drives it when you're not here. And I went, oh, hang on a minute. I'm only getting 11. He's getting 14. And you know, I've been doing this job for over a year. And I'm driving around all afternoon thinking, he's getting 14, I'm getting 11, you get 14. And all of a sudden, I was very unhappy with me lot. I'd agreed for 11. And when this fella told me the other fella was getting 14, he was getting 14 anyway. He was just trying to upset me so his mate got the job is what he was doing. You know what I mean? Quite clever, really. Quite clever. And this is how it works. This is how it works. In the last, covetousness, which is idolatry, in the last times, our times, will abound. You've got to really look out for this stuff because we're bombarded with it. And covetousness is always being unhappy with what you haven't got. That makes sense? I haven't got that, so I'm unhappy. You know what I mean? And the opposite to covetousness is thankfulness. You say, praise the Lord for me paying a great price. I'm going into the storehouse and I'm going to give it a good polish up. I'm going to give it a good polish up and I'm going to count my blessings and be thankful for what I've already got. Yeah? So the opposite of being thankful for what you already got is yearning and wanting something that you haven't already got yet. You know, so we have to watch out for all of us. We have to watch out for that. That's the way it works, you know? Yeah. God is faithful through thick and thin. And all the people said...